You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Give Brendan a hand. Morning, my name is Simon. I'm one of the leaders here at church. I'd like to welcome everyone here, especially if you're here for the first time. You know, one of the great things when we are praying and seeking God regarding a sermon, you know, I'm speaking on behalf of most of us here who've had the privilege of preaching, is that, you know, God often challenges us, you know, with the message before we preach. And often there's a current circumstance that God can use to you know, for us to draw from. You know, obviously we're preaching about a point involving patience. You know, it's not surprising that God will give us someone, you know, that we are forced to be a patient with. Some, you know, people who really stirs us. So, or compassion. You may be faced with people that you find it very hard to love, and they're really rubbing you the wrong way. God will speak to us through our circumstances as well. Now, when I was going through the book of Ecclesiastes, I've also had a chance to reflect on a few circumstances that have happened over the last couple of months. You know, my dear wife, Adeline, was due for a standard surgical procedure near the end of May, just gone. About a week before, I was involved in a car accident, and I was simply sitting behind another car, waiting to turn out of my street, when another car, the opposite side of the road, just trying to zoom past the street, and he hit another car. He just young driver didn't know what she was doing, probably lacked the judgment, ripped across the street, hit the front of that another white car, and both cars start hurtling towards my direction. Now, the white car just stopped short on the island in front of where the giveaway sign was. A whole front was smashed. And the car was trying to come across the street, hit my driver's side door, and deflected and bounced away. Now, the two people who were involved, they were clearly affected. They were crying or in shock. And it was probably a miracle. I believe it really was a miracle that no one was seriously injured. No one was physically injured. From what I observed, they just walked out of the cars. It was a major accident. There was police, ambulance, and the fire brigade. They were all there. Some of the neighbors came out to help. But thankfully, I was mostly unaffected, apart from some delays with insurance to fix up the car. Now, on the day of my wife's surgical procedure, okay, this is the other thing. On the day of my wife's surgical procedure, everything went according to plan for the surgery itself. I took the kids to see her, and she looked fine on that evening. And apparently, they just needed to keep her overnight, just to monitor a few things, and that was that. She'd be just overnight staying. Sure enough, after we left, kids and I left the hospital, Adeline noticed something strange. So, you know, something strange near the wound of her surgery, the surgical wound, and they had to urgently get some specialist come in later that evening. And as a result, you know, because of what the specialists were advising, she had to stay for another 4 days. Another 4 days in the hospital. And I remember when she was released from hospital, I remember my wife was feeling a little bit dizzy before going to bed that night. And, you know, we had this kind of conversation that was probably not that pleasant to have, where she was saying to me, you know, if you notice something wrong, that, you know, I'm not responsive, you know, you need to quickly call an ambulance. That was the kind of conversation, not the one that you would normally want to have with your spouse. And to top it off, during that whole period, a couple of weeks then, my wife took him to ED. So all these incidents happened within the space of about 3 weeks. So now I know I could have easily reflected back at those few weeks and looked at those scenarios through the eyes of the Koheleth in Ecclesiastes, you know, King Solomon, and said things like this. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 14. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell someone else what will happen after that? Chapter 9, verse 11. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, but time and chance happen to them all. That sounded like an accurate description of my car accident. I was sitting there doing what I've been doing for years, just waiting to drive out of my street, and lo and behold, a car came hurtling towards me. I had no idea this was going to happen. There's nothing I could do to stop it. Or Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 14, there's something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. So I could have quoted that verse. It would have been very appropriate. Gee, why are all these things happening to me? I'm not a bad person. I'm getting what I think a bad person should deserve. It's all meaningless. Now, do you think my wife, I wonder whether you think my wife and I would have responded like that, like what Koheleth would have said? The answer is no, not at all. The truth is that we were just really thankful that God was looking after us all that time throughout that period. That car accident could have been much worse. The car could have crashed full on, head on, towards my driver's side door, and it could have stopped there. But it didn't, it just sort of ricocheted off. For the other two cars, if the Volkswagen that hit me and the other car had it hit the other car a split second earlier, it would have hit the driver's side of the white Honda. That lady would have been really seriously hurt. There's no doubt about that. But somehow, it didn't happen. She didn't get injured. It hit the front of the car. Time and chance. Was it time and chance that the lady in the white Honda escaped serious injury by a split second? And the fact that I only had a minor dent on my door? I don't think so. You know, the Bible does say that there are angels that protect us, especially those of us who are believers. God is sovereign. God is in control. With regards to my wife's surgery, the complication because of the bleeding from the surgical wound eventually subsided, and she made a full recovery and was able to go back to work as originally planned a week or so later. We had the prayer team and our connect group praying for us during that time, and praise God, God answered our prayers. And my son, he was okay. It could have been potentially a serious injury, but x-ray showed that there was no fracture. He just had to wear a little thing over his hand for a few days, and he was okay after that. Now, I have to say that those trials over the last few weeks were not really that severe compared to other challenges that my wife and I have experienced in the past. At least, over the last few weeks, there was a good outcome of all those trials that I was just talking about. With other trials we've experienced years ago, they didn't have a good outcome. Humanly speaking, ended in death in the family. But even in those very difficult periods, we were aware of God's presence with us, his comfort and his peace. And even more so, we had the amazing assurance and hope that we will spend eternity with God and we'll see our loved ones again. And because of this, Because we know that God is sovereign and in control, and he works everything ultimately for our good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we all know that verse. Even if things look really bad at the time, we can still trust God. That was what we can draw from God's sovereignty, the fact that he's in control and his promises. That we can still trust God and have faith in him. Even though there are some uncertainties about the future, including health issues, which remain an uncertainty. So I've actually entitled my message for today, Faith in Times of Uncertainty. Well, it's going to be a difficult passage, so how about we pray? You pray and you can help me as we go through this together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning that we can gather together as a body of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, as we journey together and hear from what you have to say to us through your word, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide me and guide us as we delve into Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I have to say, it is not an easy... I don't know how many people here find Ecclesiastes an easy book to read. Raise your hand if you find it quite easy. How many people find it challenging to read? I found that, even in my connect group, people have said, oh, Jesus, really, hope we finish this off because it's getting very hard. Let's progress through this quickly. It is tough going, some of it. Now, so far we've noticed that the whole framework of Solomon's mindset is something like this, right? Death is the final destiny. That's where everything ends for everyone. And that anything that we can do, anything that we do may potentially end up in frustration. That we have no idea what our future holds. It could be good or bad, regardless of whether you're a good or bad person. Now, within this whole framework, Solomon has a surprisingly positive advice to give everyone in chapter 11 and 12. So there's a bit of a development going on here and there, not very clear, but in the end, it does end on a positive note. Now, in chapter 10 last week, if you remember, Pastor Bin preached on this chapter, and there was a kind of a turning point in that in response to all his reflections from chapter 1 to 9, Koheleth affirmed that it's much better to be wise than foolish. At least we got that much. Better to be wise than foolish. And he advised readers to be sensible, cautious, and wise in all areas of life. As Pastor Bin pointed out, in your walk, work, in words, and in the world. In chapter 11, Solomon invites his readers to respond to his reflections in a couple of ways. Now, I've just got 2 points. Hope Pastor Bin's okay with that. Just 2 points. That's all I could fit in for the time allocation. One is that, and it's all about faith, right? Faith in times of uncertainty. So the 2 points are, faith involves perseverance. Number two, faith involves looking forward, not behind. The points are a little bit different to what I had in the church app. I just had to change it, so sorry about that. But anyhow... Just hope you can just listen up and we can work it all out. Now, let's just start gleaning from Ecclesiastes over what it has to say about faith. I think we all of us, I'm sure, have encountered obstacles and places of being in a place of frustration at times. We've all been in a position where we felt discouraged because whatever you're putting your effort into, it doesn't seem to be yielding the results you're hoping for. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, last week, there was an interesting passage. It says, whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. Can anyone relate to that? Has anyone dug a hole or a pit and fallen into it? Yes. Someone at the back. Oh, awesome. Good on you. Someone's fine. So he's okay. He's all right. He's all right. But some modern-day examples, have you ever carried something heavy and pulled a muscle in your back? Anyone done that? A few people. Have you ever done some work around the house, you know, and injured yourself as a result? A few of us, yeah. Maybe you don't have to put your hand up with this one. Maybe you've had, you made some investment decisions that didn't work out, and you ended up losing a lot of money. Maybe you lost so much money that you have nothing left for your children, just like the Koheleth observed for one person in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 14. And he called it a grievous evil. Maybe you worked very hard to keep your workplace going, your company afloat, or a project going, but your work wasn't appreciated, and you lost your job. Now, if you encounter one or more challenges or trials like this, where you've experienced frustration and disappointments, it's not hard to become discouraged and cynical and descend into a mindset that's not healthy. You know, some of those kind of reflections sort of come out, don't they, in Ecclesiastes as we read certain parts of that is not healthy, and a mindset that is paralyzing to the extent that you find it hard to move forward. A mindset that can lead you into a downward spiral, possibly into depression even, or worse. In chapter 11, the Koheleth provides a good antidote to that kind of thinking. Okay, so that you don't sink into that mindset, to a spirit of depression or despair. In chapter 11, let's go through this. Chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 6. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Right, so that's a cryptic, I don't know, initially when I read it, I thought it was a bit of a cryptic passage. But let's go through this, see if we can make sense of what King Solomon, what Koheleth is trying to say. So you see two activities that Solomon is using to illustrate his point. One, the merchant sending out his ships, verse 1 and 2. And number 2, the farmer sowing his seed, verse 3 to 6. You know, both activities, the merchant and the farmer, they require a significant amount of faith, right, to engage in that kind of line of work. Because whether you're a merchant or farmer, you can't control any of your circumstances. You don't know what kind of circumstances may occur in the future that may greatly impact, you know, whether or not you will be successful, or whether or not you'll end up with nothing, or maybe somewhere in between. Your ship, if you're running a ship, you might hit a reef, get caught up in a storm, or get attacked by pirates. A farmer would have to deal with bad weather, flooding, insects, you know, plagues of locusts, it's common in those days, And all this is pretty pertinent in Australia, right? Bad weather affecting farmers. You know, and sometimes we do observe very heartbreaking, you know, images in the media where, you know, farmers have lost everything, lost their crops and lost their produce, their livelihood because of stormy weather. But they seem to keep persevering and, you know, hoping that next year is better. And that takes faith. So the first characteristic of faith, and again, drawing from this passage, okay, I'm doing my best to draw from this passage. There are a lot of things you can say about faith, but from this passage, the first characteristic of faith that we can glean from this passage is that faith involves perseverance. And that's my first point. What the Koheleth is exhorting his readers to do in the face of uncertainty is to be bold and step out in faith and persevere regardless of what may come. We start with verse 1 and 2. It's very natural for Solomon to use an analogy based on trade because he was very wealthy. He was in trade. 1 Kings verse 10. You want to read up about what he's involved with, you know, the Queen of Sheba and so on. Let's read from verse 1. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. But what he's saying here is that in the face of uncertainty of what disaster may fall upon the land where you're living, whether it's famine, drought, a cyclone, a plague of locusts, or warfare, Solomon's saying, go and be proactive. Keep persevering. Try different ventures, different locations to invest, different places, and see where it leads. And then you have a better chance of getting food, produce, animals, gold, silver, all the things that they traded in those days that may sustain you during difficult times if something happens to your where you're living. That's sort of the mentality in those days. Not too different from us, where we are concerned about financial, economic uncertainty. And if you're looking for a job in today's day and age, and you're getting a few knockbacks, the Koheleth would say, keep applying. Don't stop. Keep sending out your CV to different organizations. Maybe apply for a different type of role together if you're not getting anywhere. Go attend a training course to upskill yourself. Keep going. Never give up. Don't give in to discouragement. Now, Winston Churchill, right, gave a very famous speech at a boys' school in 1941 during World War II, where he emphasized perseverance and the fact that we should never give up or never give in his words. Never give in. Yeah, I was hoping to do a rendition of Winston Churchill, but I've decided not to do that. Never give in, never give in, never, never, never. Never in nothing, never in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honour and good sense. Of course, I think Winston Churchill, he knew a thing or two about perseverance, right? Well, you know a bit about, you know, World War II and Winston Churchill. His leadership and perseverance against Nazi Germany, when he tried to defeat Great Britain, not only saved his country, but really turned the tide of the whole war. And most of us know the history, right? We know what happened at the end of the battle with Winston Churchill, with Winston Churchill's involvement. The Bible talks a lot about the need for perseverance in our walk with God. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the writer of Hebrews is saying that by looking to Jesus and spending, looking to Jesus and the fact that we'll be spending eternity with him, see that as your goal and Jesus as your example. And with so many people who have gone before us and followed his example, let's run with perseverance. Run the race with perseverance in the light of the goal that's set before us and so many people who have gone before us. The Bible also talks about the importance of perseverance in prayer. Luke chapter 11, Jesus talks about a man who keeps asking David to him. The question is, how is this an example of perseverance? Why is it that we should persevere in our prayer to God? Now, Jesus explains. If you read, we haven't got time to read through the whole of chapter 11 in Luke, but Jesus explains why. Verse 7, following that analogy about a friend being bugged by another friend asking to borrow food, he says, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Now, it's important to note that the Greek tense for ask, seek, knock is a tense that implies a continuous action, your present continuous. That's a tense. It means keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Don't stop. It's not just a one-off. Then Jesus actually explains why we should keep asking and keep seeking and knocking. Verse 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything do to others, we actually give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. But in Matthew, the related passage says good gifts. So how much more will the Father in heaven give good gifts, especially the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him? So in everything do, yeah, so that's it. That's the passage. Now we should persevere. We should persevere by asking God, because he's our Heavenly Father and we are his children. He loves us. He loves to give good gifts to us. He wants to give the Holy Spirit to us and to guide us, to be with us. I think many of us have wonderful testimonies of answered prayer that we've been praying for a very long time. And if you've still been praying for a long time, you haven't seen answered prayer or answers to prayer that you've been praying, please take heart. You know, be encouraged by other people. Be encouraged by God's promises, that God will answer our prayers. In fact, just yesterday, one of our sisters in our prayer team, she shared that she prayed she was received prayer on Monday night at the churchwide prayer that just gone by. That she was finally able to sleep properly for the first time for a long, long time, without pain in her shoulder and neck area, after having a chronic pain in that area for a long many years. And of course, we're still praying for her until she's completely healed, according to God's will and his timing. Anyhow, again, if we are really going to have faith, and the Bible says we have to have faith in order to please God, we need to persevere. We need to have perseverance in prayer, persevere in our walk with God. Okay, let's keep going through the verses in Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 3 and 4. Okay, verse 3, it says, if clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Now, what is Koheleth trying to say there? Or maybe it's just really plain obvious. I don't know. But he's saying in verse 3 that some things just happen as a matter of course, and we can do nothing about it. A cloud will just follow its own laws and times to release rain. A big tree will fall to the ground in the direction that it happens to fall, right? And it will just lie there. So generally speaking, you can't do much about the clouds and when they will rain. You know, how many of us here have tried to hang out the washing or try to go outdoors for a walk or maybe for a picnic, and you base your timing on the weather forecast, right? But it rained anyway. Anyone experienced that? Unfortunately, that's just the way it is, right? We just don't know. We can't predict with 100% certainty. Well, there you go. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. It's just going to happen, whether you're ready or not. You can't do much about the tree when it falls to the ground. You can't do much about it after it's fallen, right? I don't know if that's profound for you, but that Solomon's making an observation. Some things we can change, and some things we just cannot change. Some things are just beyond our control. The way forward in life and in our walk with God is to accept the things we cannot change and step out in faith, to change the things that we can. I'm sure some of us know this very well-known Trinity prayer. It says, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. I'm sure you've heard of that prayer before. It's a good prayer to pray. Once we've worked out the things that we cannot change, like things from the past, let's put those things behind us. Forget about it. Let's move forward. That's my second point. Faith involves looking forward, not behind, not backwards. I just want to give an example of someone who probably had every right to look back and regret the missed opportunities. Okay, now I'm going to show a picture. I'm going to show a picture here. Can someone tell me who's that person? Okay, next. See if you know this. Next person. Does anyone know this person? Young people. Steve Wozniak. Who's he? He's a co-founder. Well done. There's a geek somewhere in the audience. He's a co-founder of Apple. Okay, next. Who's this person? You don't know, right? He's another co-founder of Apple. Right, you might have seen this in show. There was a few social media posts recently about it. He's another co-founder of Apple. Ronald Wayne is his name. But he had a 10% stake in Apple, right? He co-founded with Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak. But he pulled out after 12 days. He decided, I'm going to take my share of the company. $800 he took out, $800 from the company. Today, it will be worth $4,500, $800 back in 1976, right? $4,500, wow, $4,500. That's pretty good at a time. How much do you think 10% of Apple is worth now? Anybody take a guess? $3.6 billion, did you say? $3.6 billion. Well, okay, I'll give you a hint, right? Apple is worth $3.2 trillion. So how much is 10%? About 320, well done. Good at maths, I know that young man's really good at maths. Well done. $220 billion. Now, how do you think you know, Mr. Wayne, how do you think he felt after all these years? You know, given that he sold his 10% share for $800. Depends. Yeah, no, that's very true. Depends. Well, the truth is, I mean, it all depends on who you actually read up. People have written about this, right? But a quote directly from Ronald Wayne was that he didn't have many regrets. He felt that that was the right decision at the time. You know, and he said at the time he was concerned about the financial risks of starting a new venture, as well as his own ability. He was concerned about his own health and his ability to weather the uncertainties of the tech industry. That's the exact quote from some people who, you know, some of the journalists who observed his decisions at that time. But he himself has said things like, you know, he looked back and, you know, of course there's, you know, you do feel, gee, you know, I could have made quite a bit of money here. But he said, you know, actually, you know, if he's man in the gravesite, he'll be the richest man in the grave. In other words, he felt that the pace of the industry, the uncertainties of the industry, he wouldn't be able to cope. And he's okay with that. You know, and this is quite a stark contrast to a quote from Steve Jobs. If you remember when we first started Ecclesiastes, the series, chapter one, Pastor Vin had a quote. Sorry, I wasn't able to pull it up. But if you look at your church app, you'll find a quote from, you know, Steve Jobs. And Steve Jobs, right at the end of his life, you know, he's the most successful person. Everyone knows him. So much money, but in the face of death, it means nothing. All that means nothing. You know, really, when I think about that, it does put it in perspective, doesn't it? Puts into perspective the face of death. And Ecclesiastes, the Koheleth is correct. You know, in the face of death, we can't take anything with us. It doesn't matter. The 300 billion, understandably, I think Mr. Wayne, had his priorities right. I think he was more concerned about his own life and his health and at the time. And he did okay. He was quite successful in his career. Probably not a big billionaire, but, you know, he didn't have regrets. He was okay with that. And hopefully all of us here are okay if we don't end up getting $300 billion when we, you know, if we, you know, we strike it rich. Now, let's moving on. A key passage, I should say, a reminder, and what the Bible says is that in Philippians chapter 3, it says, forgetting the things behind. Paul tells us in God's word to forget things behind and strain towards what is ahead, to focus on pressing on towards a goal to win the prize for which God has called us. In other words, let's focus on fulfilling our calling in Christ, what Jesus has called us to do, to fulfill what we should be doing as children, as his children. Let's continue on with verse 4 to verse 6. King Solomon builds upon this cloud nature analogy, and he says, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. In other words, given that you're uncertain about when the clouds will bring forth rain, as he pointed out in verse 3, if you keep waiting for the clouds to rain or not to rain, determine when you're going to reap the harvest. If you've got to wait for the windy conditions or for just the right weather conditions before you sow and plant the seed, then the right conditions may never come. You may never sow or reap at all. Nothing will get done. Obviously, what we can draw from here is that you can't just sit there and wait and keep waiting. Wait for the right conditions before we take a step forward. It may never come. Now, just moving on, just to extend on that. Verse 5. and you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb. So you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening, let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. So Koheleth is telling us, we can't just keep waiting for the right conditions or the right time. We can't wait and be complacent and look back at the good old days, what it was like before. Sometimes it's just about taking that first step. You know, God may be calling us to take a, within a church context, God may be telling us to take a step. You may know what God wants you to do, but you're sort of waiting for the right time. A step to join a connect group or to serve or to contribute in some way in our church or be a regular attendee, Sunday services, all those things. You know that, you know, I'm sure all of us will know. Those are the things that, gee, I think we probably should be doing. But we might be waiting for just the right opportunity, waiting for the right time. We might have had a bad experience in the past with a connect group. I know people, or bad experience in leadership, bad experience in serving. Let's not make those things. And hopefully, at this point, we've come to a point where we can say that, you know, when we are faced with uncertainty in life, we should respond with a faith that involves perseverance. We should respond with a faith that involves looking forward and not behind, and not dwelling on the past. And let's respond with a faith that where you don't have to keep waiting for the right time, the right conditions, because it may never come. At this point, we've got to enter into a time of Holy Communion. We're going to lead straight into Holy Communion. I'll invite the ushers to distribute the elements. We've got to remember Jesus and what he has done for us. Let's remain in an attitude of worship. Sun Life, we observe an open communion. Anyone who loves Jesus can participate. If you're not comfortable, that's fine. Just let the tray pass you by. Let me read from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Now, needless to say, we know that the Koheleth in the book of Ecclesiastes never had the experience of what we know in Christ. He never truly knew justification, peace and reconciliation with God. It was all very limited, you know, within the law, the framework of the law Old Testament sacrifices, just not the same. He did not have he did not have this hope of eternity with God that we have because of the work of Christ. In fact, in Old Testament times, it just wasn't clear what life after death looked like. There was some vague hope. People just, there was, you know, uncertainty. And that's the reason for the Kohelet's writings. Death was certainly not something that people were looking forward to. Sin and death still reign on earth under the old covenant during the Old Testament times. And that's why he kept declaring that everything was temporal or meaningless. The word temporal is probably a better translation, by the way, than the word meaningless. Temporal, fleeting. Everything ended with death. But for us, who have the privilege of being born after the cross, we know that Jesus came and destroyed the power of sin and death on the cross. And that's why we have this incredible hope in eternity with Christ. A very different outlook, a very different tone to Ecclesiastes because of the hope that we have in Christ. This morning, let's spend some time remembering Jesus and the love he has shown for us by paying a huge price, the sacrifice of himself, so that we could have this incredible joy and hope right now and for the future. Something that the Kohelet never had. He didn't have that. Let's spend a moment to reflect on Jesus, what he has done for us, before we pray.